last Friday, and at this point we're in the Paul's third missionary journey. And at this point in Paul's life, Paul has finished the writing of his fourth epistle that's recorded in our New Testament. His first epistle he completed after his first missionary journey, his letter to the Galatians. His second and third letters he completed during his second missionary journey, his letter to the first letter to the Thessalonian congregation, the second letter to the Thessalonian congregation. And now we're still with Paul in Ephesus, and as we have been following Paul's life, we see that Paul wrote this letter, first letter to Corinth, what is 1 Corinthians in our Bible, from Ephesus during his third missionary journey. So we've got four letters that are completed as part of our New Testament body of advice and revelation from Paul. What we're going to do is going to get back into the chronology of Paul's life here with regard to Ephesus. And I just want to remind you that, you know, remember as we read Acts, as Luke records what Paul's career in Acts, Luke is very specific about Paul's activity during his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, and then you'll see at the conclusion of his third missionary journey, Luke gets very specific again. So there's this period of time during the third missionary journey where Luke just does not tell us a lot. It's about 3 years of time. That's according to Acts 19:8 and Acts 19:10. And as you recall, we conjectured that it was because, and conjecture based on F.F. Bruce and John Pollock's books, conjecture based on this fact that at that same time historically, there was a major change in the rule of the Roman Empire. Nero's mother Agrippina had the proconsul Silanus assassinated, proconsul of Asia, so that Nero could be secure in the throne as the new emperor. And what happened was, and take a look at the review on your outline here, we assumed, we've assumed in our review that Paul actually has written five letters, first being to the Galatians after the first missionary journey, second and third being 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians during the second missionary journey, third missionary journey, if you can remember, we assumed that Paul was imprisoned at the beginning of his third missionary journey, and from this imprisonment, which was kind of a house imprisonment, he wrote the letter to the Philippians, and that would be the fourth letter. 1 Corinthians would be the fifth. And we went down the speculative route that it's possible that Paul was arrested on this charge of temple robbery because of the funds he was gathering for Jerusalem synagogues. Funds were being depleted. And Silanus was the proconsul of the province of Asia, which is now Western Asia Minor right now, but we think of Asia as being China. In the Roman world, Asia was basically the western end of Asia Minor, Turkey. Silanus assassinated. Paul is released, but we talked about the fact that because Paul is released, Paul is looked upon as being favored by Silanus, and he's a marked man from that regard, because the goal, Agrippina's goal, Emperor Nero's mother, is to not just get her Silanus, but everyone related to and part of Silanus' administration. So Paul's released, Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and now we're going to pick up at Roman numeral 2 here. We're going to talk about Paul's plans. We'll read one brief section at the end of 1 Corinthians. It talks about where Paul says, here's what my plans are. This is still in Ephesus. Roman numeral 3, we're going to see that again, we have to really take bits and pieces out of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a little bit from Acts, to figure this out. Paul actually has a very brief visit back over to Corinth after his writing of 1 Corinthians. It doesn't go well, we'll see, and he returns. Roman numeral 4, then we're operating under assumption that Paul is imprisoned again by the folks that take over after Silanus, and it's during the second imprisonment that Paul faces this very existential, significant mental and spiritual crisis that he describes at length in 2 Corinthians. And we'll talk about that. He's released, And after his release, then he gets sucked up into this riot in Ephesus, which we talked about with in Ephesus in the arena. We'll visit that again briefly. So let's starting in Roman numeral 2, let's look at Paul's plans at the conclusion of his first letter to the Corinthians. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, could someone read verses 5 through 9?
But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I shall remain at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
Okay. Thanks, Joe. Okay, so he says right here, he's finished writing from Ephesus his first letter to the Corinthians. And by the way, just as a note of trivia, do you recall, if yes or no, was our 1 Corinthians Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth?
No,
okay, there's evidence in 1 Corinthians that he'd written a prior letter. So 1 Corinthians is actually his second letter over there. We don't have the first letter. But he says here at the end of the first letter, he says, look, after I go through Macedonia, now remember, thanks Tim for putting out the maps, take a look at the map here. Remember, the nation of Greece doesn't exist as Greece at this time. It's two Roman provinces. It's Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece. Macedonia is when he went on his second missionary journey, where he founded the congregations in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And so basically from Ephesus, he's saying, here's the deal. I want to go, my goal is to come up through Macedonia. And then he says in verse 6, maybe I'll stay with you for a while. So he'll come down here is what he's saying. And maybe even spend the winter down with you guys when I get over there. So that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. And then he says in verse 7, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you. So he mentions that he does want to see them after he's written this letter. Verse 8, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. Pentecost falls, it's the Hebrew Feast of Weeks, falls usually in our June. And so he's probably in Ephesus after Passover here, and he's waiting until Pentecost to make this trip, is what he's saying. And then he says something interesting in verse 9. Because a great door for effective work is opened for me in Ephesus. And then what does he say after that at the end of verse 9? Yes. Okay, so again, we're getting more clues that there's growing and growing opposition in Ephesus towards Paul, not only spiritually, but possibly politically as well. This is a real brief timeout. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in Roman numeral 3, we have evidence that Paul probably traveled over very quickly shortly after his letter to Corinth. Didn't have a good time. Something happened bad. That there was opposition to him there, or he said things that particularly offended them, and he came back quickly. And here's where I want to give you the evidence of this. Paul's brief visit. And this is not actually from Pollock's material. This is from the Life Application Study Bible. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with divisions in the church. When his advice was not taken, the problems weren't solved. Paul visited Corinth in a second time. That visit was painful for both Paul and the church. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, would someone be kind enough to read verse 1 in chapter 2?
So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you.
Okay, thank you. Paul talked about this painful visit he made. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he'd only been to Corinth once. So now that he's writing 2 Corinthians, we're finding out between 2 and 1 Corinthians, he made a quick visit over there, and it was a painful visit. And you read the rest of the part of chapter 2, there was some kind of connection that he had when he was over there. Something didn't work out well. So he has returned. And we also have evidence that there was probably another quick item of correspondence, a third Corinthians, possibly, third letter of Corinthians, before he writes
second
Corinthians, which is actually his fourth letter. I'm not going to go into that, actually. Actually, write this down. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is lost, and the citation for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Second letter is our 1 Corinthians. Third letter is lost. And the third letter, the scholars believe that the mention of this third letter is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. So we're going to go on the assumption that Paul, after he finished 1 Corinthians, he actually made a quick trip over there. It didn't work out well. He came back. Now we're going to go into Rome. Go ahead, Luke.
Question.
Yeah.
Sorry. In the second one, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 2.
Yeah.
It says, "For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful?" Question mark. I don't understand.
Yeah, okay. And we're going to actually... Remember how we did our lightning review that took 4 weeks of 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
We're going to review 2 Corinthians too.
Okay.
We're going to, because as we look at 2 Corinthians to find out what happened, we're looking at 2 Corinthians because he's writing in 2 Corinthians about what's happened to be in the past.
Okay.
So we're going to fill in where Paul got to his writing in 2 Corinthians, then we're going to stop at 2 Corinthians camp there for about a couple weeks and just kind of hit the highlights, and we'll talk about this.
Are you going to do also Galatians?
Remember, we did a quick review of Galatians a number of weeks ago, but yeah, we can touch base on that.
I think a real important note here for us believers: be prepared. And Paul really models it. Be prepared for trials and tribulations, for trouble. Be prepared for it, because it's very important that we're prepared. If we're not prepared for it, we'll get discouraged and quit. Mm-hmm. We got to be sure that we understand that point. And Paul really elaborated on that on number 9, verse 9. You read it a while ago. He said, "Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Mm-hmm. Now, what he's saying is that get ready. And, you know, Paul said, put on the whole armor. He meant that because there's going to be a lot of warfare coming at you. So get ready. And it's also just another point. It's important that we be prepared to come alongside and support and encourage the false.
Amen.
Because he needs that. Because he's going to be in it. It's not it. He's going to be in it. And we all will. The more we work in God's kingdom and in his work, the more we're going to be opposed.
Sure.
So support one another. Just be aware of that.
Sure. Amen. Well, that's a good segue into Roman numeral 4, Carl. Because now we get into this significant crisis, this major crisis in Paul's life. And it's his second imprisonment in Ephesus. Now remember, y'all might, you know, I don't want you to all, you know, end up in a conversation with someone in another church or in another community and say, "Oh, remember Paul's first and second Corinthians in Ephesus?" This is not, there's not universal agreement on this stuff. And this is not drawn out of Acts. I mean, this is all speculation, but it's informed speculation. It's some of the best we have. But a lot of people think Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians from an imprisonment, later imprisonment in Rome. There's a minority of scholarship that believes it came from Ephesus. That's the route we're going. We're going down the road that he's imprisoned a second time, not by Silenus, but by the assassins of Silenus. Now, what I want to read for you right now is out of Pollock's text to give us the entree into this crisis, and then we're going to look at some passages in 2 Corinthians where Paul reflects on this time, okay? Mm-hmm. So, this is out of Pollock's text, pages 214 and 215. It says, John Pollock says, "In the months following his dispatch of the letter to Corinth, Paul himself needed every ounce of that final exhortation and encouragement. The storm broke. Sometime at the end of 54 AD or early 55, Paul was swept into calamity. He had planned to stay in Ephesus until spring." We just read that. He was going to go wait until Pentecost. "Seizing the evangelistic opportunities presented by a great pagan festival," this is for the goddess Diana, who was, that was her temple was in Ephesus, and by the public's unhappiness and disquiet after the murder of Silenus, and then to go to Macedonia. We just talked about that. He had abandoned his intention of revisiting Corinth immediately, having written instead and would go thereafter to Macedonia. All of this was thrown into a melting pot. Then Paul says, a time of terror such as even the hard campaigning Paul had never known brought him to the sharpest crisis of his life. The affliction we experienced in Asia. And with that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Carl, could you read, if you're okay with it, verses 8 through 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of men.
Okay, thank you, Carl. So, in the second letter that he writes after the second imprisonment, Paul says right here in verse 8, you know, guys in Corinth, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction which came to us where?
In Asia.
And remember, this is not China, it's not Cambodia, it's Asia, is this province, Roman province, basically Ephesus. And he says that we were burdened excessively. How much so? Yeah, in verse 8, he says, they despaired even of life. They didn't even. The trial was so significant that the desire to live evaporated. And Paul says, we. So it's likely it wasn't just Paul, but there were other disciples that were involved in this imprisonment and this crisis.
Does that really mean that Paul was just ready to give up?
Yes. And as Carl said, many of you may have been there and may be there at some point. I have been there, to be honest with you. I've been at a point where I just wanted to go home. I don't want to be here anymore. I have no hope for tomorrow. And, you know, many of you experienced this, and many of you will. But with Paul, it was his life was in the Lord's hands. And the important point to make about Paul's life that I take courage from Paul's life, as Carl said, is no matter what you're going through, we have men have gone before us who have faced trials similar, if not more, much more significant, and they've made it. And you'll make it too. And Paul was at a point, and actually when I got to that point, I wasn't going through something like Paul went through. You know, that what I went through was a cakewalk compared to what Paul was going through. And Paul got to the point where, you know, so if you run into a believer that's lost all hope, try not to sit in judgment, because Paul was there too. Like, I didn't, you know, there's no even point in living. I have no hope to even be alive. I despaired of life itself. And he said, indeed, verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We wanted to be dead. In fact, it was likely we would be dead. The idea is that they probably had came to a conclusion that the suffering they were going through was going to result likely in their execution. And, so it says in verse 9, we had the sense of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. Okay, I get that. If you're so hopeless that you just have no hope, your only hope really, your only trust, you've got to put it in the Lord. And that's what he's saying. We couldn't even trust in our own ability to work our way through this, mentally or physically. We just had to give it completely over to the Lord. And he says, he will deliver us. Now remember, when Paul says, he said this before, that the Lord will deliver him, it doesn't necessarily mean a nice, pretty release where he can go watch cable TV out of prison. It may mean that he means he'll be killed. For Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is
gain.
That's right. So for Paul, deliverance often meant departure from this world into the next, into his reward. And so they, but they didn't trust in themselves. They didn't trust in their own mental faculties of depression, of hopelessness, but in God. And God does what? Says here in verse 9, He raises people from the dead. He can raise you psychologically from death. He can raise your circumstances from the point of death. And he says here, so he's the one who we've set our hope. And I think if many of you, if you read about the life of Paul or you read about time as a great trial, many scholars, many authors will refer to this passage in 1 Corinthians to remind you that this is our most explicit testimony from Paul about how bad it got for him. Carl?
Just this week, the scriptures revealed, opened a new revelation that I had not seen before. It's there. Look up Galatians 2:20. Yeah. It's exactly what Paul's talking about here. So look it up and put it into your mind. It's how crucial Paul's talking about.
Can you recite it?
Life. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See how that speaks to this part of life that we're in? When we get to the point, and you mentioned it while ago, if you went around the table, every man will relate to it. There's been a time when you'll hit a point where, is it worth it? Do I need to quit? Do I need to quit? And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. No. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we can see that and grasp that. And this week, the Holy Spirit revealed that more to me than ever before. I don't understand that. I really don't. I've been through His Word many, many times. I've experienced a lot of problems. But He's showing me, He, the Holy Spirit, showing me, Carl, you have been crucified to Christ.
That's good.
So you stand there. Old Dr. Cook used to, he was very involved in Youth for Christ. And one of his themes, so simple, he'd always, in his little program on the radio, remember, be a blessing to someone today. Be a blessing now. Walk with the King. And he would say, now don't quit. Don't quit now. Be sure you don't quit. And the last word is, don't quit. see how that points into us? Don't quit. And it's why it's so important that we encourage one another.
Amen.
Because you may be just at the point you're ready to quit.
Amen. Sure.
And somebody can come alongside you and just encourage you a moment. Stand with you just a little bit.
Amen.
I'll get you going.
Good. Lewis.
Am I wrong in assuming that what Paul had just gone through in verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, I think of Jesus in the garden. So
yeah.
Jesus was...
Yeah, that's probably very similar. Yeah.
So it's very similar.
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you think, and I know this is speculation, but do you think that was a test from Jesus?
I would say yes. I mean, I would say everything we face in our life as a trial like that is a test of some sort. You know, not a pass-fail test, but, you know, to get you to build up that. Because when you go through something like that, you're prepared for crisis in the future. It's really a preparation. And but I want to talk. I want to give you Pollock's description of this time as well, Rod.
I just want to mention that, you know, with the car care ministry, these ladies now are calling me to register their car and all that kind of stuff. And on top of it, I asked for a prayer request from them. And one yesterday just really touched me. It was a Jewish lady that the Jewish Federation had sent, you know, heard about the car care ministry and they're referring people over. But she's a lady that has three children, going through a very messy divorce. She's in the process of losing her house. You know, the husband, the ex-husband or whatever, is not paying any support or anything like that. And, you know, it's just words. You know, I don't know why I'm being used as a vehicle for this and everything, but it's just so humbling to go ahead and think of what we've been blessed with.
Amen.
And the people out there that are just hurting, and that just being an encouragement that I can, you know, talking with her and and these other ladies and everything, of being an encouraging word to be able to say that, you know, whatever you're going through, Christ has gone through it time and time and time again, much worse, and that just keep that faith, and, you know, it's just really, really humbling to me to be able to go ahead and be a vehicle like what all of us can be to people outside the church.
That's good. Coming back to Carl's point that, and which is Paul's point, no matter how, it's okay to feel this way. Paul felt this way, but don't give up is the lesson. And Paul, or I mean Carl, actually, could you also read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11?
We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed.
Wow. Through 11, please, yeah.
We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body.
Okay, thank you. So, we're crushed. We're afflicted in every way. There's no point of comfort in our lives right now. And we're crushed. We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in complete despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not completely terminated and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the death of the Messiah, so that the life of the Messiah may be in us. Just Galatians 2:20. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for the sake of the Messiah, that the life of the Messiah may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, here's what Pollock says. I think this was really good. I thought it was good commentary. It could never be known exactly what happened. Okay, so we don't really... No one knows what happened. He was probably arrested and beaten with rods severely, possibly tortured. For the murderers of Silenus were administrating Asia arbitrarily. Thrown into a dungeon, he probably fell grievously ill. More than this, he passed into mental and spiritual affliction. Research cannot uncover the details, but certain clues are available. Remember this. Ephesus was the center of witchcraft. No sophisticated, modern dare dismissed the possibility that a curse was laid on Paul, causing severe mental anguish. Those who have known something about the mysterious powers of voodoo in tribal communities or experienced the mystifying exploitation of evil in certain types of Western spiritualism cannot lightly eliminate this theory, which would help to explain the choice of words in the famous passage, which he writes later in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" In other words, he may have even thought he was separated from the love of Jesus Christ at one point, which Paul composed about 18 months later. Whether or not Paul suffered from sorcery as well as brutality, it seems unquestionable that he descended into a spiritual valley in which his soul endured stress that nearly shattered him. As Paul slipped into suffering to a depth he had never, never previously known, he began to learn more about the power of Jesus. And this was, again, just a transformative point in Paul's life that would affect him for the rest of his life. Now, he also writes, and we're going to finish up with this, and then we'll continue next week because we're past our time, but take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here are one of the lessons that he learns from this trial that he relates to the congregation in Corinth. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, too many numbers here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we, and this is what Carl said, so that, and Rod said it too, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Messiah are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. One of the reasons that you suffer is so that you can provide comfort to those who are suffering. That's one of the lessons of going through trials like this. And Paul makes a point right here. I received comfort, and the comfort we received, we are to give to you. He also says something similar in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Next week, what we will do is we'll look at the release of Paul from this imprisonment and what he does next in leaving Ephesus and beginning his writing of 2 Corinthians. Thanks,
guys. And on that note, I'd just like to say, I think what made Oliver North was that Senate hearing. That made him, that forged who he was. It made him decide who he was, and he moved forward. And what made Paul, Chris, is this stuff that happened to him. Without that, he wouldn't have been who he was. And I don't think we would have, there's a lot of things I don't think we decide, because we don't have to decide until we have to decide.
James topped that off with, he said, count it pure joy when you face the trials and tribulations of mankind, because they produce in you what?
Rick, I just want to say this picture of you here in the little book. Everybody get one of these? I want you to turn to this.